All right, let's bow before the Lord. We always look to the Lord, frame our minds before we look into His Word. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We do appreciate the fact that we can gather together, and we thank You for the folk that are here today, that as we anticipate looking in Your Word, we realize that that's how we get fed spiritually, from Your Word. You talk to us through Your Word, and we talk to You directly because we're each priests and have access by means of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we thank You for that. Amen. So we've been in a series talking about or looking at what happens on earth when we're gone. There's several reasons for us doing this this series, one of which is we're driving home the concept that the tribulation occurs after the church is gone. Now, another thing that we've really been stressing and not actually articulating is there are a lot of interpretations of the book of Revelation. Most people come here and take the book of Revelation in a figurative or allegorical manner. We don't do that. We are stressing and showing you why we have a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. We believe there are symbols there, and we see the symbols for what they are. But we don't allegorize them and make those symbols be, oh, what do you think that, what does that mean? No, it doesn't matter what it means to you. What matters is what John and the Holy Spirit are conveying in their writing and what he meant that symbol to mean. So we have then a dual purpose that we're stressing today. We're always anticipating the rapture to come prior to the tribulation. We look at the tribulation, and here's another point. We take what is described in the book of Revelation and other books of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Almost all the major and minor prophets have something to do with the tribulation, and we take those to be literal judgments. They are not figurative. The people that are taking those to be figurative, we're going through the tribulation now. No, you're not. We showed you that during the seal judgments, 1/4 of the human population will be killed. We're going to show you later on the second half of the tribulation that 1/3 will be killed. The total of a half, that would be over 4 billion. You think this virus is going around now? It's nothing compared to what's going to happen during the tribulation. So that's why I'm spending a lot of time showing you at how we arrive at these conclusions and what's going to happen. Now, if you have a chart, you remember we're making a great distinction about mid-tribulation. You have 3.5 years in the first half of the tribulation called the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pangs, and you have 3.5 years in the second half of the tribulation called the Great Tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. These each have names. We're looking at the seal judgments. The first seal solidifies the beginning of the tribulation. The white horse, the false peace of Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 27th verse. The successive war that comes shortly thereafter, then the famine and the death that are a result of those war are the first four horsemen. They are not anything you want them to be. They are representatives of conditions. The first condition is peace. The second condition is war. The fourth condition is famine. And the fifth condition, the third condition is famine. And the fourth condition is death. Now, these first four occur on earth. The fifth seal occurs at the edge of the third heaven, and it has to do with martyrs that are martyred in the first Gentiles in the first half of the tribulation. The sixth seal, which we showed you, which occurs almost right before mid-tribulation, is a second war. And then this war, the first war is in Europe. The second war is in the land of Israel, and there's great devastation. That brings us to the seventh seal. Now, the seventh seal we're going to show you occurs 30 minutes before mid-tribulation. By the way, my list of things that occur to mid-tribulation, I'm up to 21 now. So there's a whole lot of things that change, a whole lot of conditions, one of which we're looking at today. Now, that brings us to Revelation, the 8th chapter, and the first verse. We're going to take this literally. As I read this, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we did it before. If you were going to have an hour as a figurative time, you wouldn't put a half in front of it. That half makes it a very specific short time. Revelation, the 8th chapter, and the first verse. By the way, if you want to know where this verse takes place outside the universe in the third heaven. We've spent a lot of time on that. The word "the heaven" is used by John and the Holy Spirit to indicate the third heaven beyond the universe, and this specifically takes place in the throne room in the third heaven. Chapter 8, first verse of Revelation 8 chapter. And when Jesus Christ, the Lamb, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in the heaven. Remember, there's an article there. That's the third heaven, for a space of about a half hour. So this half hour is a very short time, and I would take that literally to mean exactly what it says. Now, last week, we showed you how that this half hour silence obviously is a dramatic change. That means there was some noise before the silence, and there's going to be noise after the silence. Today, we're going to very quickly review the noise that occurred before the silence. Then we're going to get into the reason for this silence. And then if we have time, which it doesn't look like because of the business meeting, we're going to, in 2 weeks, show you the noise that occurs after the silence. Now, if you turn back to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, you hopefully remember that the fourth and fifth chapters of the book of Revelation take place after the rapture and show activity of the church, now the bride, pictured and symbolized by the 24 elders, and this occurs in the throne room in the third heaven. There are different compartments in the third heaven, but this is in the throne room. How do I know? Because in the first two verses, it tells us that God's sitting on the throne. That was a good clue. That was a good clue. But now when we get into verse down to chapter, in the chapter of chapter 4, verse 9, you see a one-time event. The reason I know that's a one-time event, I know enough about how God operates. He's not going to have us throwing crowns down for 7 years. This is a one-time event, and there's a reason for it, and we have some clues. By the way, remember that to throw these crowns down, they were worn before they're thrown. We're going to get in, not this week, why those crowns are worn for the first part of the tribulation and why they don't need to be worn anymore for the last part of the tribulation. Because obviously when you throw them down, you're not wearing them anymore. Verse 9, chapter 4, book of Revelation. And when Petroleum Guard, the honor guard, when the living creatures give honor and glory, remember glory is opinion, telling God what he is, or God living up to what he is. Honor is his just deserts, and thanks to him, that's the Lamb Christ that sat upon the throne. Remember, Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father on God the Father's throne. God the Son does not have a throne in the third heaven who liveth into the age of the ages. That's a direct reference to his humanity that is no longer subject to mortality. Verse 10, and the 24 elders, representatives of the church, fall down before him that sat upon the throne and will worship him that liveth into the age from the ages and will cast their crowns down before the throne. That's a one-time event. Now, here's what they're going to say. I'm not going to develop it today, but the whole concept of worship is absolutely cattywalker in today's world. The concept of worship is telling God who he is. Verse 10 or 11 of the fourth chapter is perfect worship. Now, let me just say, we're not going to develop it today, but I want to take a little whack. the word hymn that you have on the hymnals that we don't have up here because I can't lead singing, the word hymn means in the New Testament, and I could show you this in the book of Hebrews, the word hymn means worship, to worship. It doesn't mean sing. The word psalm in the New Testament means praise. Now, they did put those psalms to music, but its fundamental meaning is praise. This verse is one of the few verses in the New Testament you have perfect worship. Praise is telling God, oh, you're a great God, you gave me this. Worship is just saying, this is who you are, you're a great God. Now watch it. But the worship is going to tell us, give us a little clue of why this event takes place. For you are worthy. This is talking about Christ sitting on the throne. Worthy has the idea of being proper. It is fitting. You are worthy, O Lord. Now, the King James leaves this out, but it should be our God should be there. To receive, and this is the grammar here, I think has the idea of that he's if he's receiving it, if there's some event pointing coming up very quickly, it's to receive that he's going to be receiving this. Honor has the idea of his true value and power. This power, word for power here has the idea of his inherent power. What this verse is saying, even though you're sitting on the throne in residency in a human body, you are full God. You lost none of your deity, even though you appear in a human body. You are still God. For you are to receive value or honor and power, back at verse 11, for you the Lamb hath created all things. There's our clue. He's the head of all creation. And for your desirous will, they are and were created. Now, what we're going to show you is what causes this silence is the highest being in God's creation is going to be kicked out of the third heaven. And let's turn over to the 12th chapter. So we have to ask ourselves, why? Now, I told you I have a list. I haven't given it to you yet because it's still in progress of at least 18 to 21 things that have happened right at mid-trib. We know that the seventh seal happens a half hour before mid-trib. So what of these events that happen right halfway through the tribulation would cause silence in the third heaven? That's why I spent the time showing you. The first four seals are on earth. The fifth seal's up in the third heaven, next on the edge of the third heaven. Not the edge of the second heaven, you get that one. And the sixth seal is down here on earth. What happens up here of the 18 to 21 things at mid-tribulation, what happens in the third heaven that would cause the church, now the bride, to go, wow, for a half hour and stop telling God what he is? Well, let's look over at Revelation, the 12th chapter, and see. Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at verse 7. Now, if you remember, in chapter 8, verse 1, this silence is in the specific heaven. If you remember, I showed you when we're throwing our crowns down, and those are representative of the church, when the crowns are being thrown down, there's a bunch of noise, isn't there? And where is that? That's in the third heaven. Now, what could occur to stop that noise? 12th chapter, book of Revelation, verse 7. And there was a war in the heaven. That's the same heaven. Now, I want to say this, just as I mentioned this, this word for war has the idea of campaign. It's like a campaign within a war. So it means it's a specific place. Wars can be, you know, the whole bunch of places at once. But this is a specific campaign. And where is it? In the heaven. And Michael and his angels. In your thinking, at least, underline that is group one side of this fight. And in the last part of the verse 7, you have the other side, and the dragon fought with his angels. Now, I want to stop and talk about Michael so you can see this. Now, I gave you a little cliff notes. Do they still do cliff notes? I'll give you a little clue. When you're poor and you go to college and they want to charge, the professor wants to charge, because of a specific book, $25 for a little novel or something, you could buy, in my day, the Cliff Notes for $1.29, and you didn't have to read the stupid novel. But that's, well, anyway, I gave you Cliff Notes. And this is the hierarchy of the created beings. I'm giving you clues on how to get through college. This is all I really want you to notice on this, is that Michael is the head of the angels. Now, if you go right over off of the freeway, you'll see a golden angel on top of a dome, and his name is Mariah. And he's one of seven archangels. The word arch doesn't allow for that. The word arch, and there's an article in front of it, the archangel. There's only one. And by the way, while we're talking about Mariah, who's pointed towards Utah, who has one senator and something else, the Mariah is not in Scripture. There are only two angels mentioned in Scripture by name, Michael and then Gabriel. Gabriel's in the lower rank. Now, what I want you to notice is there are ranks of angels. But I also want you to notice that the three types of spirit beings have ranks among themselves. I'm not going to go to the verses there because time's getting away from me. But we do have a verse over in Jude 9 that says Michael, the top angel, when he had to rebuke Satan, who was a cherub, the top cherub, couldn't do it directly. He had to say, "The Lord rebuke you." That means in terms of rank, cherubim are above angels. Now, just by function, we can kind of figure out, because of the function of the seraphim, that they're above the angels and below the cherubim. Within the cherubim, there are four ranks. Now, a lot of people will take and put Satan in the first rank there. I don't know. I don't have a verse that says it. So whether there's a fifth rank that includes Satan, who is the most perfect of all of them, or the highest of all of them, there probably is a fifth rank there, but I don't have a verse. But I want you to notice something down here. Angels don't have wings, so all your Christmas stuff is wrong. But cherubim do. And they're not used to fly. The way these spirit beings use their wings to fly is probably point them, and then they're there at the speed of thought. In fact, there's a prayer. How does that go? Let me access. In the book of Daniel, on the left-hand side of the page, there's a prayer Daniel gives. And if you read it, I think it takes 6 minutes to read. And when he starts the prayer, the angel starts out and comes to earth and gets there by the end of the prayer. Something like that. So they can go pretty fast. Long story short, I think probably at the speed of sound, or speed of thought, rather. So you have these different, and we can prove mankind is under all of them, because in Hebrews 2, verse 7, it says that when Christ in the realm of his humanity was made lower than the angels. So if you had a fourth one on here, you'd put angels. And by the way, off the page are animals. I know the vets want you to get hip replacements for you, but they are not part of the same, okay, in terms of creation. I went to the vet and he wanted me to spend hundreds of dollars. And I looked at him and I said, "It's a dog." Okay, I'm off the subject. It's a dog. I love him, but not that much. Okay, I know where I am. We're talking about Michael the Archangel. And we're over in the 7th verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. I want you to notice another thing here. Michael is in charge of angels, but who else is in charge of angels here? Last part of the verse. Satan. Now, we're not going to do it today, but those are the third of the, that's in this context, a third of the angels fell when Satan fell. He took a third of them. And according to, according to the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, he took the lower two ranks, the principalities and powers. That's why three times in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, it talks about God is demonstrating principalities and powers. That's why in Colossians 2:10, it says you're full in Christ, but then the last part of the verse 2:10 is he's the head of all principalities and powers. He's going to prove that in the 12th chapter. Okay, that brings us to the 7th verse, 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. There was a war in the heaven, so that tells us what happened. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. That's the dragon didn't prevail. Neither was there, that's the dragon and his angels, found any more place in the heaven. Now I want to stop there. This is something a lot of people don't get. One of the problems with theology is that it's kind of eclectic, and the Reformed theologians kind of see God like you remember in Wizard of Oz at the last where there's all kinds of thunder and lightning where they go in and God's just this God of wrath. There's thunder and lightning up there and he doesn't let anybody in. But I'm going to take the time to show you that from Job. By the way, Job probably goes back. Let's turn to the book of Job. Job is probably a contemporary of Abraham. And if you want to look that up, did I give you the citation on that? Let's see if I did. If you want to look that up, let's see. I'll just get it for you then. Job is probably Joab over in the 10th chapter of Genesis and the 29th verse. He's probably a distant cousin of Abraham. He was probably on the same continent with Abraham and somewhat contemporary, give or take a few hundred years. So when we turn to the book of Job, my Robert's not here, so I got page 569. When we turn to the book of Job, what we're seeing here is a time before law. Why am I saying this? We're probably going back from our point of view about 4,000 years. And I don't remember them all, okay? We're going back a long time. What I'm going to show you is Satan has had access into the third heaven for 4,000 years. And that's one of the reasons he gets one of his names. He's got access into the third heaven. Job, the first chapter, verse 6. And now was the day when the sons of God. Now we can prove from the 37th chapter that's talking about angels. Angels are sons not by procreation. They're sons by their position and privilege. Came to present them. God the Son is a son to the Father, not by procreation, but by his position and privilege. Now there came a, back to Job. I've been told that when I go back to reading the Bible, I got to remind you that's where I'm going. Okay, chapter 1, verse 6, Job. And there came the day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with him also. Satan is not an angel, but he came with him. Why? Because he's got angels under his charge. Those are called in the Gospels demons. We could take hours and prove that to you, but we're not going to. You just believe me if you don't believe me, and you have 6 hours, I'll prove it to you, okay? On your own. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, where do you come? By the word Satan in the Old Testament and is carried over in the New Testament, that term means enemy or hostile person. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Now, if you want to know why he's doing that, where's Satan's primary residence? On earth. But he takes trips up to the third heaven. This is the throne room. Now, you want to know why he's walking around in the earth? Go to 1 Peter on your own. This is what they call a challenge question, challenge subject. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, he's looking for victims. Okay, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, has you considered my servant Job? Now, I believe this has gone on for at least 4,000 years that I can prove on. Prove. Up in the third heaven, Satan comes up there and God will say, ooh, look at my people. Now, it's going to change who those people are. And Satan is going to say the only reason that they're your people and the only reason that they like you is because you take and give them benefits they shouldn't have. And in this time, if Satan goes up there and says, that old Schaefer, why do you watch out for him? Why did you not let my angels run over? And what does God say in this time? Not because Schaefer deserved anything. He says, because my son paid for it all. And I see him future, his future in my son right now. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast not you put a hedge around him? Aren't you protecting him? You take care of him. You've given him riches in this context. Now, what is Satan doing? We're not going to get into how that comes out. Satan is accusing Job of buttering up to God because he's being bribed by God to be one of his own. Turn over to the second chapter. This chapter proves it's a reoccurring event, a reoccurring circumstance. Chapter 2, the book of Job, page 570. Again, there was the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I take this as a regular accountability time, appointed time when all spirit beings have to report in as to what they've been doing before the Jehovah, middle verse 1, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So Satan, every now and then, although his wisdom is warped, Satan still has to report into God. Now that one of the reasons for that is epic humor from satire in the way from God's point of view. Satan wanted to be like God and not answerable to anybody. So what does God do? Okay, you want to be not answerable to anybody? On a regular basis, come here and answer to me. Not making him a happy camper. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, from where do you come? And Satan said, answered the Lord and said, I came from going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And still he holds up fast his integrity, although you have moved against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yet all that a man hath he will give for his life. In other words, he knows you're going to keep him alive. That's the only reason Job calls you God. And then God says, you can do whatever you want, but don't kill Job. And Satan goes and does it. By the way, on your own, another challenge subject for you high achievers, read the first couple chapters of the book of Job. You'll notice that Satan can control the weather. So he's not an ecologist. He's not a greeny weeny. He can control the weather and he can kill people that God does not designate to stay alive. He has the keys to death now, even today, except for the church. Christ has the keys for the church. Now, let's go over to the book of Revelation, which I would take to be around, I'm rounding off, 4,000 years later. Let's look at the outcome of this war down in verse 10. We're not going to have time to develop it all. I just want you to see the accuser part, and then we'll get into his names. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying, in the third heaven, now has come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. We're going to come back to this party. Even the authority of his Christ. That's an important phrase that will link it back into the fourth and fifth chapters. But watch this phrase. Last part of verse 10, chapter 12, book of Revelation. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So, for 2,000 years, approximately 2,000 years before Christ, Satan was accusing saints. During the whole dispensation of grace, 2,000 plus years, Satan is accusing saints. For the first half of the tribulation, Satan is accusing saints. Once he gets kicked out, he's not going to accuse them anymore. Well, he doesn't have the venue. He doesn't have the access. We'll be getting into that a little bit further. But I just want to show you where we're going to go. Let's go back to verse 9. Now, in verse 9, you have the identification of the dragon back in verse 7, which I said was Satan. You're going to see the dragon is going to be, we're going to see him in 2 weeks. We're going to see him in some other places. This tells you what the dragon is. Now, in verse 9, here's one of those pivotal verses that I tell you to mark for your definitions. In verse 9, I think he's got 8, don't hold me to this. Satan is called 18 different names, but you have 4 or 5 of his major names in verse 9, and we'll explain them. Because name is in Scripture, not now in our society, but in Scripture, when somebody's named something, it says something about their character. Satan, one of his characteristics is he's an enemy from his point of view to God. Verse 9, chapter 12, book of Revelation. And the great dragon was cast out. We'll get back to that next 2 weeks. That old serpent. Now let's stop. So obviously this is the same person with different names. These different names are going to describe different parts of his characteristic, of his character. The term dragon has the idea of he's ferocious and aggressive. Over in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, it talks about he walks around like a roaring lion. You do not describe somebody as a lion and then say they're passive. They're looking for prey. So one of the characteristics of Satan is he's a very aggressive being. Now, one of the reasons, one of the things that you could get from that hierarchy chart, if you put mankind at the bottom of this chart, is you better watch out for Satan, and you're not going to defeat Satan without some help. And you can't just say, get away, Satan, in the name of Christ. I saw him do that on TV once. It didn't work. Okay. Let's go on to his names. And the great dragon, the extremely aggressive, ferocious being, was cast out, that old serpent. Now, the old serpent links him to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Let's do that. Let's go back to the 3rd chapter. And by the way, on your own, this is another challenge subject. Go to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, when Jesus is calling the Pharisees vipers. He's sons of snakes. He's calling them sons of Satan. Chapter 3, book of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. Now that was before he was cursed. Very crafty. Now I do not believe Satan is a snake, but I do believe that Satan used this snake and empowered this snake and was a foil behind this snake. Now it probably wasn't a snake in the way we think of snakes today. In fact, I know it wasn't. Now go over to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, the 11th chapter. Let me say, as you're turning to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, if you did not have the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, and 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, you wouldn't know that it was Satan that was behind the snake that tempted Eve. But in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, it's stuck together to the 10th chapter. Reading verse 3. But I fear lest by any means the serpent, as the serpent beguiled, as completely deceived Eve, should be subtle in your minds and should corrupt you from the simplicity which is in the Christ. He's talking about satanic attack. How do I know? Go back down to the 12th or 14th verse of the same chapter. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Here's what I'm saying. One of the titles of Satan is that he is the serpent of antiquity, which ties him back to the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis, meaning he was behind the fall of mankind. meaning Satan has been trying to subdue and to tempt human beings for over 6,000 years. By the way, in biology class, and you guys got biology, I don't give a two of you what they say. Mankind is around 6,000 years old, okay? Period, end of story. They go and dig up some rocks, which may in fact be a million years old. Who knows? I wasn't around. And they got that carbon-14 dating, which means that the carbon-12 isotope goes up to 14, and by the percentage, they can tell how old something is. Well, if the rock is a million years old and you get buried in that rock, does that mean you're a million years old too? And how do they know there's a million years? How do they know how fast that carbon-12 goes to carbon-14? You see, I know a little bit about this stuff. Does somebody sat around and watched it for a thousand? How do you know it doesn't just go for a year and then slow down? How do you know? Anytime science gets in trouble, they just throw a couple million or billion years at it, and then that explains everything. Don't believe a word they say in terms of that stuff. Okay, where was it? Revelation 12:9. And that great dragon, that's the aggressive, fearsome beast, was cast out, that old serpent of antiquity that's been attacking human beings for 6,000 years, called the devil. Now, the word devil is how he gets this name based on his behavior that I showed you in the book of Job. This is the concept for slanderer, traitor, or informer. Put it in modern terms, he's a rat. And I don't mean an animal. He's ratting out on Chris. Did you see that shaver, what he did? And you still call him your son? He's up. I'm sure I gave him a lot of, and I know you did too, because I read the New Testament. We give him a lot of fodder. And I'm sure God, if he were human, but he's not, would get a little impatient, but he says, no, look at my son. He paid for all that tomfoolery. And those Christians are in my son because I see where they are going to be in the future. Okay, devil. The next one is Satan. That means enemy or hostile person. By the way, I can't say this enough. Satan is hostile to God. God is not hostile to Satan. That's why God lets Satan in the third heaven. Those that are The Reformed theologians can't stand what I'm teaching today, that Satan goes into the third heaven. Because God is pure and God couldn't. And now we're going to see when Satan's kicked out, there will be a celebration that the third heaven is purified. But to this point, up until mid-tribulation, Satan has access to the third heaven. Okay, that's his name. Middle of verse 9. And Satan, which deceived the whole world, was cast unto the earth, and his angels were cast out of the third heaven with him. Who won the war? Now, this is a spiritual war, which obviously is going to take, just going to be mental activity. It wouldn't take long. How long does it take? 29 minutes. About a half hour. Okay, 31 minutes, I'll give you that. But it's about a half hour. This war goes back and forth, and I can tell by the ninth verse in the book of Jude that what Michael the archangel has to do, he has to say, God says, you get out of here. And I want to say this in closing. The reason I pass out this chart is this one statement I'm going to make now. Michael the archangel's right down here. And Satan, who is the highest of the cherub, is way up here. And God sends somebody in the creative scale, a person, Michael, to kick out the highest in the creative scale. When he does that, who shows that he's in charge of creation? The Creator made the scale, and the Creator can change the rules and send one that's lower in the hierarchy to kick out the upper one. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we'd ask for your blessing on the following business meeting, that we conduct business which is pleasing to you. Amen.